This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance, and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
Happy Saturday, or whenever you are tuning in to this Saturday morning reflection. I am Annie Fry, and I host a radio show in St. Louis from noon to 3 on 97.1 FM. And I have taken to recording, usually on Friday afternoons, these reflections as kind of a something that I'm holding myself accountable for. The idea of being in my Bible and studying my Bible or spending time with my Bible. And when I decided to bring it to this podcast, to my show podcast, I thought this is a good way to keep me accountable and to make me intentionally pause and reflect and to keep myself honest in my reflections by sharing it with you. And I have gotten feedback from these different episodes that I've uploaded on Saturday mornings. And in doing so, I have been able to even improve my life. I'm hoping that these Saturday morning reflections resonate with you, but they just come from a very personal place. And I cover the news for a living. I cover politics for a living. So there's a lot going on there for sure. I think that the most important thing for me to remember as somebody who talks about the news and talks about politics every day is that the reason why the news and politics are important are because of the real priorities that we have in our lives. And anytime it gets the other way around, things start falling out of order quickly. I've been thinking a lot about a specific chapter in the Bible, and I think this is a chapter and passage in the Bible that I think gets talked about a lot and not always implemented in the way that I think it was written and intended to be implemented. But the book of the Bible is Matthew, and the chapter is 18. And when you say Matthew 18 to people who study the Bible, when you say it within a church setting or whatever, Matthew 18 automatically points to conflict and conflict resolution, because there's a section, Matthew 18, 15 to 20, that talks about dealing with sin in the church. And, you know, it's kind of, I always think to myself about, you know, you're supposed to go to your Bible and you're supposed to look for a growing relationship with your Heavenly Father, with your spirituality. You're supposed to be present in the Bible so that you can read the Word of God and to listen to what it has to say. And I think that oftentimes when you dip in and dip out of that, especially if it's infrequently, which I am absolutely having been guilty of myself, that you kind of have these recollections of things that come out of the Bible. And it's super simple to take those things and to apply it to yourself in a way that is super convenient to yourself. Matthew 18, 15 says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Verse 17 says, "If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Verse 18, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Verse 19 says, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Now, even within the context of, you know, the bold-faced, highlighted, categorical subject of this section, which is dealing with sin in the church, it still ends in what I would refer to as gospel. It still talks about how your Father in heaven loves you and wants you to be together with those people in your community and wants you to come together with those people in your community to seek out mutual understanding and to pursue towards mutual benefit for the both of you, even in the midst of conflict, which the earlier paragraphs are talking about. But oftentimes, Matthew 18, when people refer to Matthew 18, I've experienced this in my life. I'm certainly likely guilty of this in my life as well. Matthew 18 ends up being used as like a trump card against people you're in conflict with to say, well, they need to do this and they need to do that. They. That's the part that I struggle with, is that we need to remember to use the Bible as a mirror for ourselves so that we can reflect on how these individual passages, but also the greater context of the passages, how it reflects on our lives. Earlier in Matthew 18, which is another passage that is talked about a lot, but I don't really hear it being referred, like when you say Matthew 18, people don't think about this passage necessarily being in Matthew 18. And the bold-faced category at the top, or subject headline, whatever, says causing to stumble. So we're reversing in Matthew 18 back to verse 6. And I'll read through 9. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. When I think about this portion, this gives me the opportunity to really reflect on my life. Because that's Matthew 18 verses 6 through 9. Then there's verses 10 through 14 that talks about the wandering sheep. But then quickly at 15, it picks up with the all famous Matthew 18 references of going to your brother and then bringing two or three of you together to help resolve conflict. And to me, it feels like if you just skip over the second part that I read to you, the things that cause me to stumble, then it's very easy to look at Matthew 18 and use it as a measuring stick for how everybody else around me is dealing with conflict. And generally speaking, because I'm a broken sinner and I feel as though this is a pretty standard way for Christians, of whom all are sinners and redeemed, you look at Matthew 18 and we often apply Matthew 18 to other people before we apply it to ourselves. We often look at how Scripture lays out how conflict is supposed to be addressed and confronted, and we think of it when we want to point out how other people aren't doing that. And in the midst of that, you really are not reflecting on yourself in a way that could potentially rectify whatever situation it is that you're facing. Conflict with relationships or with something that is happening in somebody else's life and you want to address it or whatever it might be. God hates sin so much that he says in Matthew that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Because eternal fire of hell is so horrible that you should not do anything that equips yourself to sin more. And in thinking of that, just scrolling down to verse 15, I'm ashamed of it, that talking about conflict resolution and how one goes through trying to get to a solution at the other end, even Scripture, we can find ourselves selfishly and potentially sinfully looking to apply it to our lives. I do think, though, that the real measure of Matthew 18 isn't in the conflict resolution portion, although incredibly valuable and important to the canon, isn't in the very descriptive cut your hand off if it causes you to sin passage. There's even more to Matthew 18 that I, upon reading here, these are all passages and scriptures that I've heard a million times in my life, but they're all right here in one chapter. Matthew 18:21 talks about the parable of the unmerciful servant. So after Matthew tells us originally, cut your hand off, gouge your eye out if it's causing you to sin. When I read that, that's a me thing. That's about me. That's not something that I'm looking at and applying to the people around me. I'm thinking about my own sinful self and about eliminating the things in my life that are pushing me and becoming a catalyst to push me to a place where they cause me to want to sin. How do I eliminate those things so I can keep my eyes fixed squarely on the gospel? And then just a little bit further down, like I mentioned, there's the opportunity to talk about how sin affects our relationships with others, where it talks about conflict resolution. But right after that, a passage that you've likely heard before, maybe you haven't ever heard it before, is the parable of the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18:21 starts, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned?'"
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance, and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
Against me, up to 7 times. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that had to be sold to repay the debt." Verse 26 goes on and says, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But then that servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." It concludes with verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now, I can think of a time where I was, you know, you go to church, you listen to the sermons, they refresh you, you go about your week. There was one time where I was listening, I was probably in my mid-20s when I heard this sermon, and the pastor was delivering a message, and it included talking about the parable of the lost sheep. And it was talking about the father who's had 2 children, and one was obedient and good, and the other was basically a mess and left the father's home, ended up sleeping with pigs and eating their slop, and then eventually returns home to the father. And in that message, in that passage, that parable, it talks about how the father was so elated to welcome that delinquent son home. He was so happy to have that kind of wayward, lost, disobedient, disrespectful son return home. And in the parable, it talks about how the brother who had been very adherent to his father, who had stayed with his father and had helped his father and continued to do all of the things that were good and right in his eyes and tried to do everything that his father wanted. I always felt like I related, this is like embarrassing to admit, but I always felt like in that story, I was the good son, the son who stayed back and tried to do all the things well and tried to, you know, just do my best and be a good person, be a good kid. And I related with the thought of being a little jilted that, you mean they get to go out and they get to run around and they get to do all of these things and sin and sin and sin and sin. And then when that brother comes home, dad's overjoyed about it and tells me to help throw a party for him and his return. In the message that I heard in church that one Sunday, it was the first time that I had ever been told to consider the fact that I wasn't the good and righteous brother that stayed back, that was jilted by the father's response to the returning son. I'm actually the broken, sinful mess of a son that returns back to a joyful father. And that our Heavenly Father, amidst all of the things that we do wrong, amidst all of the things that we do that are disrespectful, amidst everything that we do that is disgusting and deplorable to our good and righteous Heavenly Father, He still throws a party when we come home. And He brings us home to Him. And that's a humbling thing. That was a really humbling moment. It was a you know, major light bulb moment for me to realize, like, who the heck was I to think that I was the good kid? I'm not the good kid. I'm the one who sins. I'm the one who's broken. I'm the one who needs redemption and inexplicable love and mercy, even in the midst of not deserving it. And once you realize that that's who you are and that your Heavenly Father loves you, there's joy in that. There's happiness that you feel compelled to share with people, because when you get such an undeserving gift that is completely and totally for you, you want to tell people about it. In the midst of that sermon, in the midst of hearing that message, I've always kind of tried to read through Bible stories or hear Bible stories, and whoever I generally related to, whoever shoes I felt like I filled the most, I very quickly have tried to say, but what about the person in the other shoes? And tried to see these passages from the perspectives of people who I didn't immediately and likely very sinfully relate to. It's important to remember that when you hear about Peter coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times. It's natural in that first instance to say, oh man, I'm thinking about this person and that person and this family member and this relationship at work and this lifelong friend, and they wronged me so much and they do the same thing over and over and over again. Do I need to forgive them again? Do I really have to go through this process again? And you're thinking about being in Peter's shoes. You're thinking about, do I have to give this forgiveness again? So I want you to take off Peter's shoes, at least from the person who has to offer forgiveness. And I want you to think about being in Peter's shoes as the man, the broken man who's facing Jesus when he says, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Because in that message, Peter is saying to Jesus, gosh, how many times do I have to do this? And Jesus essentially says to Peter, I will always forgive you once more, always. And when I'm thinking about the conflicts that exist in my life and maybe the conflicts that you're thinking about that exist in your life, when you switch the perspective of what God tells us about in Matthew 18, where off the cuff, Matthew 18 is just about, well, they better follow this step, this step, this step, and this step if they want to be biblical about how they're going to resolve conflict. That's, you can't have that attitude about conflict, the measuring stick that you're going to apply to the person on the other side of your conflict or that conflict that you are observing with a big bowl of popcorn. You can't have that attitude about conflict that exists and at the same time have the goal of resolution. I think the only time that you can move into that Matthew 18 commonly referred to passage that talks about conflict resolution and truly follow through the intentions that God has laid out is if you do read the whole of Matthew 18 and you do first apply what he says in Matthew 18, 6 through 9 about your eye causing you to stumble and gouging it out and throwing it away. The humility that comes with reflecting on our own sinful nature to make sure that we are of pure intentions, guided by our Heavenly Father. And that at the end of the conflict resolution passage between Matthew 18, 15 through 20, God reminds us, not seven times, but 77 times. If conflict resolution doesn't have a complete and total foundation of willful forgiveness, that conflict will never truly be resolved. But I will tell you, if you're able to prepare your heart in that way and humble yourself in that way, which is something that I am in constant work trying to do myself, and it is not an easy task, but it is a necessary first task. If you're in a position to prayerfully humble yourself, to approach conflict in a way that seeks to truly resolve the issue at hand, there is no greater feeling than the resolution of brokenness made whole by forgiveness. So if you're struggling right now, do I have to forgive him again? Do I have to go through this again? They do the same thing over and over and over again. Pause and say a prayer, as I will say that my Lord won't have that apprehension the next time I sin, and that the mercies are new every morning, and that the forgiveness is 70 times 7. Plus one, plus one, plus one.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance, and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
In the fast-paced world of attacking, speed is everything. And that's where the Furon 7 Plus shines. Engineered for accuracy and precision at a rapid pace, it's your secret weapon on the pitch. Experience overall comfort and precise striking, even in the game's fastest moments. The nylon outsole, with its V-shaped stud configuration, is designed for firm ground, giving you the grip you need to outmaneuver your opponents. Step up your attacking game and learn more and purchase the Furon at NewBalance.com.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly!
Protect your vehicle's engine with a full synthetic oil change and save with Mobil 1 at O'Reilly Auto Parts. Purchase 5 quarts of Mobil 1 full synthetic motor oil and receive a $10 O'Reilly gift card after rebate. See store for details. With your Mobil 1 purchase, you'll also receive 2 times points during Old Rewards Bonus Points Month at O'Reilly Auto Parts.
Oh, 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 O'Reilly Auto Parts!